Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us, and it has been a beautiful day today, after all, but nevertheless, things are going right on, and it's going on toward wintertime, and then maybe we'll get here before Christmas, I don't know.
Lori's really looking forward to that, same as time.
Okay, yeah. But anyway, today is kind of a day in our life with my family, and I closed up my shop in 1975. And I said, well, I don't have any need for a business anymore, so I'll just make a house out of my shop. And I had been in that shop for 14 and a half years. So we were living down on another road, which turned out to be a dead-end road, basically.
And the lake backed up.
When the lake backed up. And so I lived right close to the fire station, and that was when I was involved big time in the station, because they had built the nuclear station here, and we had three reactors, and we were the unit that served them, too, because they had a fire brigade, but they didn't have a truck. And there was places that they would have to get out, and they promised us they would never have to use our truck in any place where it could get contaminated, but that didn't really work out, but it worked, but they did build a contamination place where we could decontaminate our truck if we needed to. But, you know, and this was all a big deal because nobody there had ever, none of us had ever been involved with any nuclear stuff in our life. But make a long story short with that, we got our house done, and we moved in 45 years today. And I built the house. In the 4 years that we were out of the house, I changed it and made an 1,800 square foot house. That's a pretty good size house. But we had ate supper this night 45 years ago, and we went in the living room and sat down and on the couch, and I got a fairly good-sized living room, or at least I thought I did, but now all these grandkids and great-grandkids is filling it up. But having said that, my wife looked at me, Bobby Ann looked at me and said, Cecil, I feel like I'm in somebody else's house. And I had worked for 4 years, all the spare time that I could, to get it changed to where we could get into that. And I said, boy, don't tell me that. I can feel every nail I ever drove in this house. But it was 45 years ago today. And that's just another date in my life that I won't forget, I don't think. And I thank the Lord for it. And only He could have helped me do it, because I built that house without a blueprint. And Ronnie and Troy both was going to school in drafting class, and their drafter told them that you can't do anything like that without a blueprint. And I think both of them said, well, my dad did. But it was more than just my dad. It was the Lord that helped me do that. So thank the Lord for that. And it's stuff like that that I realized that the Lord has helped me with it. And so when I met the one that told me about right division, and we got to talking, he said, "Well, you were probably chosen before the foundation of the world." And I said, "Oh, I see now." Yeah. Because the young man that was telling me about this guy that we were about to get for a preacher, had told me when he got on my bus years ago that first grade, just jumped up on the bus and looked at me, and I knew his brother. And he said, "I've got something I want to tell you sometime." "A six-year-old kid? Okay, yeah, we'll do it." Well, when Carl was on the pulpit committee to go hear Larry Dyer, he come and sat down on the arm of my couch when he got back. And I said, "Well, what do you think about this guy?" And he looked at me again and he said, "Well, I got something I want to tell you." I said, "I've heard that before." And he said, "This man knows things about Scripture that we don't know yet." And I looked at him, and he was the one that had photographic memory. He could remember anything he ever read. And I said, "Okay, I'll have to take your word for that." And sure enough, here we sit, 45 years later. Turn with me to Acts 18. I want to start there because we wound up last time with another verse or two on down, but I want to go back and read this again because we were talking about where they were giving Paul some trouble there when he was in when he had gone on this trip. And Gallio was the proconsul of that area there, and so the Jews wanted to have a little to do with Paul and what he was teaching there, and so they went into the Athenian courts there, and Gallio had this little hearing, and in the hearing we found out that there were questions, and the questions was about of Paul's word or logos, and Gallio was talking about the names of their law and what their law said, and he said, Gallio said he drove him away from the bema or the seat that he was judging on, the judgment seat, and he ordered the lictors to clear the court, and then the Greeks wanted to take care of Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he had apparently succeeded Crispus, that you read about in 1 Corinthians, and he said they beat him before the bema, and Gallio cared none for these things, and then Paul turned around and took a vow, the Nazarite vow. And we went back to the books of the law and read about the law and how that worked. And so Here we are in verse 18, so we're going to pick it up here and read it, two or three verses, then we'll get started with our regular study. And it said in verse 18, it said that Paul, after this, tarried there a good while. They had asked him, you know, what was going to happen next. And then he took his leave to the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him was Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, having shorn his head in Centuria, full stop, for he had a vow, he had taken a vow. And he had shorn his head, and he had, let me turn the page in my notes, and the shorn there is, then the Greek word is hero, which means to shear, and zero, which means to shave his face, which is also part of his head in Centuria. For he had had a euche. A euche in the Greek is a vow. And I think about this sometimes when I look at these words, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing them right, but you know, when you take a vow and God required vows, you know, and I think it's more like oochie. And which means, well, I might be in trouble here. But I'm not so sure about that. Then we look at Paul's ministry at Ephesus in three verses, 19, 20, and 21. We'll start there. And it said, and he or they came in verse 19 because he hadn't gotten... I don't think he had gotten rid of his people that he was living with. Those Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers, and Paul had learned this trade from his father, evidently, from his family, and so he had been staying with them. His tent makers, and they were using all this hair that they would get from these animals to make these tents, and also even clothing too. Because when you look at Paul, and you look in 2 Timothy, where Paul is telling Timothy what he wants him to bring him when he comes to see him this last time. He says, bring my cloak. And when you look at that cloak there, the cloak was made out of all this hair, just like the tents were made. And so it was a very profitable thing for Paul to have, because this is what these guys wore when they were out in these storms with their sheep and so on, attending sheep. And I'm not sure that Paul ever attended sheep, but he could certainly have made him a coat, because that's the kind of business he was in. And so that's, if you wonder why that he asked Timothy to bring the cloak, I just told you the reason why. So sometimes people just read these things and don't ever really look to see. But, if a person could sit out in the storms with his animals while he had them out to pasture, he would really need something to protect himself with. So there you go. Now, I'll just read it 19 out of the King James Version. It says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, meaning he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, okay? But they had sailed into Syria, okay? And he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so we found that Paul had left his friends there, and that became a full stop. In the scriptures it said, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then we get to verse 20. And it said, and when they desired him or asked him, and that Greek word I think is, I call it eritheo. They asked him to tarry longer. And that tarry there is the Greek meno. Longer time with them. And he, Paul, consented not. Well, why did he not agree with them to do what he asked, what they had asked him to do? Well, Paul was in his journey here. He was headed to Jerusalem. And he was headed there because he had taken this vow, this uchi. And he shaved his head and his face. And to finish that vow, he needed to go to Jerusalem to the high priest and get done what the high priest must do for those that takes the vow, a Nazarite vow, according to the law that Moses had wrote down in the fifth book of the law. Okay? So, when they asked him to tarry longer, and he said, no, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Well, why not? Verse 21. He said, but bade them farewell. And that Greek word farewell there is apotessio, saying. This is what Paul said. I must by all means keep the feast. That cometh to or in, E-N, I guess, Jerusalem. Full stop. Okay, they still don't have the rest of the answer. He said, but I will return again unto you if God will, or if God be willing. That word in the Greek, willing, there is the word philio. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he left them there. Left his friends there. But he said, if God is willing, I'm going to come back. And certainly we know that he did, because we can read and understand the rest of the story. But here we go. We're still running the storyline. And so there's quite a little bit of information there that if you have just a regular King James Bible, if you don't have a companion Bible, you don't get the rest of this, all this understanding there. Then we get down to 22. He says, and when he had landed, well, we'll get back to that in just a minute. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, then he went down to Antioch. So here is a going up and a going down. And it says, and when he had landed, or having come down at Caesarea and gone up to Jerusalem. Well, everywhere around there it was dealing with Jerusalem was up. Okay? So, down was probably west, and up was probably east. I'm not sure. But I'm almost sure. And saluted the church or the assembly. And the reason I put assembly there was appendage 186 in the Companion Bible. And we need to look at that. I thought about doing it now, but we can go on a little further and come back to it maybe. Because generally speaking, the assembly is not the church. The church is the people within the assembly hall or wherever they're meeting. And I think a lot of times we get it all mixed up and all wrong, because everybody that you meet, if you get to talking to them about Christ, they say, well, what church you go to? I don't go to a church. I go to an assembly. Well, where's your assembly building at? And I said, oh, now you're talking about a church. They said, are you trying to confuse me? And I said, no, ma'am, or no, sir. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to make you see or understand the difference between a church and an assembly building. And they said, oh, okay. So Paul went down to Antioch in verse 23, and 23's got quite a little bit of stuff in it that we need to talk about. Verse 23 says, and after he had spent some time there, or some time, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Oh, okay. And so we go back to 23 and see the first two words that it says, and after. Literally having tarried there or made there or tarried there for a time. Sometime there, he, Paul, departed. And the tarrying there was probably, according to the notes in the Companion Bible, was 3 months. And the reason he tarried there for 3 months was, you remember the first journey that he went on? Well, it was from Antioch. And he had gone forth on this first missionary journey. And had happier associations for him than Jerusalem, where they were all zealous of the law. And went over all, and you can omit all there, and went over the country of Galatia not the Providence, but the district, which included Phrygia. Because Phrygia was not just a town, but it was a section of the country. Okay. Now, does that have any implications? Well, it may or may not. But it was put in there in the notes that we might have an understanding of where we are and what we're talking about here. And he says that it was done in order. Strengthening. The Greek word for strengthening is epitizrizeo. And the text read is stereo. And I think that somehow or another we get involved with the Greek word there, sterizio, which could mean to sterilize or to make clean. All the disciples. He needed to clean up some things there. Maybe that this is what the notes were trying to tell us. In this verse 23 there, but Paul was like another man that we're about to meet here, when you talk about strengthening somebody, there was only two other people, right now, there's one other person that I know of that's strengthening the people when they met him, and that was Moses. And Moses, God had given the law to strengthen them or to clean them up, to allow them to live under the law. And that's where I think this word, stereozeo, I think that's where the word possibly meant to clean, to bring to a cleaning. It wasn't a baptizing. It was allowing the word to indwell the people there that they call disciples. Because Paul was, or is, in a new area of the world that hasn't got a lot of this understanding yet. And then we get the verse 24, and this is at Ephesus, and it goes from verse 24 to 26. And we'll read 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty, in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. That's what they call Moses. He was either a strengthener or he was mighty. Because of what had given Moses. Because Moses had met with God about as close as anyone could meet with God and still live.
And God reminded Miriam and Aaron about that too.
Yes, oh, absolutely. Yeah.
He said, when I want to speak, I'll speak to my servant Moses' mouth.
Okay. And verse 24 starts off with an and. Because a lot of these scripture verses does. But when you see and there, it means now, because they had just talked about something in one verse, and they're going to talk about something else in another verse, and now. So that makes sense. A certain, in the Greek, a certain kiss, Jew, named Apollos. And this is a short form of Apollonius, born in Alexandria, and we've heard that word before also. He says, an eloquent man, an aner, from the Greek logios. The word may mean either eloquent or learned. The latter idea is expressed in the next phrase. Okay, what is the next phrase? And he says, and mighty. And the mighty there in the Greek is dunatos, as spoken of Moses in the scriptures. And he, Apollos, came to Ephesus. So here you've got another person showing up that evidently knows something about Christ. But what does he know? He said he's eloquent, he's learned. So his mannerisms and all these things gives him a somewhat twin, if you would, to the Apostle Paul in the sense of how he does things. Because you could say the same thing about the Apostle Paul, even more so than this guy here, because evidently he doesn't know it all, but he's going to learn it all from Aquila and Priscilla. I didn't say Priscilla and Aquila. I said Aquila and Priscilla, because the man generally does the teaching in this day and age in this place. So this time it's not the woman first, but it's the man first. But for the woman first, where it was mentioned Priscilla and Aquila, it was giving her the understanding that she was a married woman. Okay. Verse 25. This man, this Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Wow, wait a minute. He just barely got his feet wet.
Don't you? No pun intended.
No.
Don't you think it's interesting that the scripture makes that a point? That he taught great, was a man of the Lord, but he only knew this much.
He carried himself well. And so therefore, he had the ability to become a witness for Jesus Christ the Lord.
Yeah. But he could only teach what he knew.
What he knew. Yeah. He didn't know it. Okay. Well, it seemed like Paul would have been the one to jump right in there and straighten him out, wouldn't it? But no, wait a minute. We're getting the cart before the horse. Okay? This man, Apollos, was instructed in the Greek, is Cathesio in the English. Catechesis in or as to the way of the Lord. So, even when it's translated into the English, it doesn't give him much more than what he has already. Okay? Because this is the notes that we're reading, that I'm reading part of in the Companion Bible now. It says, fervor. Being fervent. And that word in the Greek is zeo. Well, what is zeo? What does zeo mean in the English? It means put it on fire, bring it to a boil. Wow.
He's
got to get boiling hot. He's about to become boiling hot. Okay? In the spirit. Okay? So evidently, he may have not have had the spirit within him at this point, but he's, if he gets this boiling hot, then he's going to have that Holy Spirit indwelling him. Okay, that may have been what he's been missing, because he couldn't get that hot before with his words. And sometimes, we sometimes don't see the whole picture here when we talk about these things. Or to be exceedingly zealous. That is another part of this to boil thing. Who was called the zealot that we know here in Scripture? That was the Apostle Paul.
Paul the zealot.
He was a zealot. It was one way. It's just like he fixed himself and his eyes on one particular aspect of something. And he worked it until he got to the end of it. The zealot. Nothing left behind. It was just that way. And
he's got the same problem with what he was teaching. He was zealous of it. And doing a great job, obviously.
Yeah.
He said he was, well instructed and all that, but he only taught
what
the baptism of John. So at the point where he was teaching that, he was one dispensational change behind. He should have been preaching and teaching the kingdom like Paul.
Okay. He spake and taught diligently or accurately. Akrobos is accurately in the Greek. The things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism or baptismi of John. And here the text reads Jesus, the baptism of Jesus. Because what was the greatest thing that John the Baptizer ever did? He baptized the Lord. He says, this man of his shoes, I'm not worthy to unlatch, so to speak. Okay, so now he's got the tools. God has given him a tool chest. And if God is going to send you out to do a job, then you need your tool chest. Not only do you need the Holy Spirit, not only do you need knowledge, that you need to put all these things together in order that you might win some to Christ. Verse 26. I'm not going to get through it all today, but I'll have a couple of verses left later. Yeah. Okay. Verse 26 says this, and he, Apollos, began, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, full stop. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and them has been added, and expanded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
So you're saying having the right message does matter.
Absolutely. And guess what?
There is no better example in Scripture of rightly dividing the word almost than what you're reading right now.
Right. Well, here, Priscilla and Aquila dealing with Paul every day had gotten the word down pretty good. And so Aquila, which is in this economy, the man was the teacher, basically. And that shouldn't be a big deal, but for some people it does get that way. But if you look at the way it was written in Scripture, Aquila was the one that was the leader here for Apollos. And it said, this same word was used of Paul when Barnabas introduced Paul to those in Jerusalem in Acts 9:27 when Paul came to Jerusalem. Nobody knew Paul. He had been in Damascus. And Paul had left Damascus and went away for a few weeks, and he came back. They didn't keep him from coming back into Damascus. One but two ways to get in and out of that city. It was a walled city. It was a
Kurjath.
Yeah, it was a walled city. But when he come back and he stayed with them a while, and he started teaching Christ, and all things got different then, and so they had to let Paul down out of the basket sometime later. They let him over the wall in a basket. We would call it, in our days in the cotton area here, a hamper basket, or a split basket, where you take splits of a tree and put them together and make a basket. And so Barnabas met Paul as he came there, and nobody knew him, but they knew of him. They didn't know him, but they knew of him. And people were leery of that. So Barnabas took it on himself to introduce Paul around to people. Well, they're going to have to do this same thing with this Apollos here, because if he's going to take his toolbox and go out and preach Christ, he's going to have a little education on who to talk to.
And what to say. Got to be updated.
Okay, yeah.
The software is old.
Okay. It said, and he, Apollos, began to speak boldly. Parahizomai. The same words was used by Paul when Barnabas introduced Paul to them in Jerusalem at Acts 9:27. In the synagogue, full stop. So, when Paul went to the synagogue with him, and so he was introduced by Barnabas back in chapter 9. So, and then this is a kind of a two-part, somewhat of a two-part verse of Scripture. And it says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the of God more perfectly. So they had listened to this guy Apollos, and they took him unto them, and you can omit that if you will, and expounded. And expounded there in the Greek is ekkistomai, unto him, the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. And in the Greek, that's akaribos, accurately. And so they had done for him basically what these people had done for Paul when they listed the four things that Paul was going to go out and teach this thing, and the question would arise about the circumcision. They say, okay, we're going to write you a little letter, and it's going to mention these four things that you don't have to do. And then they wouldn't hold Paul accountable for all the stuff that he had went through before, because, you know, they had stoned him too while he was there in his first journey out there. And so 27 and 28, I've got a little time, so we'll get involved in it. And when he, Apollos, was disposed, literally wished, to pass on to Achaia, the brethren wrote. So they wrote for Apollos, they wrote a greetings for him to go and to give this new instructions that he's learned, and to give it a little treatment of power. Exhorting. And exhorting there is pre-titumai, the disciples. Exhorting the disciples to receive him. And to receive there is epodekomai, full stop. So they were asked to receive this man. So when he would come, and when he was come, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace.
So when, after he got his little will alignment,
yeah,
seemed like when he moved on, he was able to help them a whole lot.
In the Greek, when he was come and heard, so the Greek there for that was sumbalo. Them much which had believed through, and that word through there in the Greek is die, which means completely go through, to come in one side and go out the other. This is where we get our word diameter from. Grace. Okay, here we got another appendage. 184. We were going to look at 186. We need to look, too, at 184. I'll leave that. We'll do that next time because I'm out of time. But there's some pretty good reading in the church or the assembly. And we need to also look at this word grace, because quite often people get that all turned around somewhat, because there's a lot you can do with God's grace. Sometimes it can be earned, sometimes it can be free. And at times it can be, you know, other situations concerning what God's plans are for the future. As to this grace, because that quite often deals with a hope. Sometimes man don't understand, especially in this day and age that we're talking about here, they don't fully understand what their hope is concerning this thing, because we haven't got yet Acts 28. But we did pick up another straggler on the way, which was Apollos. And so
put him on the bus.
We're gonna put him in the list. And so we're still doing this. But we got one more verse left there in Acts 18 and verse 28, we'll look at these other two places in this appendix, and then we'll do this 28, and then I'll have something where we can start on something else here. But we've covered a pretty good little bit of ground, but you see, Paul is back now. He told them if God willing, he'd come back when he told them he wasn't going to do it to begin with. But he said, but God willing, I'll return. And he did. And he stayed with them a good long while there then at that point in time, because the Ephesians took hold of this, what they were hearing, and they believed, I think, in a great way with this thing, because what we get in Ephesians is wonderful news.
Yeah, I don't think it's without reason that when he wrote it down, that he wrote it, sent it to them first.
Yes, right. And who else would read it but those now of us that were about 2,000 years later would have this sort of a picture of what Paul was painting here with his bad eyesight and all this, or what whoever was writing it down for him, that he was giving it out whenever he'd done it, which was, we know, was a little later on than this. So here we go. So we're getting over there in our list that Paul had, these people that Paul was dealing with, It's getting a little bigger every time we do a study. And to go back and look at these people again, it would almost give you the, if you heard what we've been going through, then you could almost, in your mind, almost see what was taking place with all this stuff that come from the words in the companion side of the Bible of the King James Version that you wouldn't have with just a normal King James Version Bible. You wouldn't have all this extra stuff because it gives you the Greek word that he was using, the Koine Greek, and it gives you all these things that you normally wouldn't put together to say, well, yeah, I'm kind of getting a picture of where he's at here now and where he's going up and down. You know, he had to go up to Jerusalem and back down to where he was to begin with.
That definitely gives you an enhanced view of the whole thing.
Yeah, so all this is important because with his vow, see, he's not done with that vow yet. So he's gonna party up with four other guys that had this vow too, and he's gonna complete his vow with that. So all this is important. We just haven't gotten to the point yet that we can put it all in place. Got it at that particular situation. So thank you for being with us. Hope that you got something out of it. Because sometimes in Acts is such a extended book, so by the time you get halfway in it, you're kind of old in scriptures already because there's so much going on there, because it kind of gives you a blow-by-blow description of what's happening. And that's the reason I love it so. And to go back over it, you just can't get it all. It's like playing the field over again. You're going to get different rocks this time. You're not going to get the same thing. So God bless. And remember those that we had in their prayer list.